Well, this morning we are jumping back into our journey through the book of Acts. We've had a two-week break. We've heard different things from God in those 2 weeks. Now we're jumping back into this journey through the book of Acts that we have been doing, that we've started. And if you've been following with us, this is the fourth message and the first three messages. If you've followed at all, you've noticed there is a disturbing lack of pattern. We started in chapter 1, which seems like a good place to start when you're working through a book, and then we skipped a few and went into chapters 10 and 11, and then we skipped again and went up to chapter 15, and now, just to keep the trend going, we're backtracking all the way to chapter 4. Next week, we're going to move all the way back to almost the beginning, at to chapter 2, and then we're going to go back forward in time again. It's a very here and there a bit through this story, this narrative of the beginnings of the early church. And the purpose for this, in case you're wondering whether or not I can actually read in order or any issues there, the purpose is I don't want us to get stuck in just a linear look at where the church has gone and how the church developed post-Easter. I want us to take a look and see within this book, within this historical narrative, within what God is doing through the book of Acts, I want us to realize that there's a calling that has been put forth. God didn't just say, all right, people, now go build a building and gather together and sing some songs and read some scripture and do things. There's more to it than just that. And so we're studying in this journey and looking at this as what we are called to do and called out to be through the story of the early church, and how that moves and transforms and fits to us here and now in the 21st century, Argyle Road Baptist Church, all these years past. Now this morning, as we jump back into chapter 4, we encounter the calling to be bold. And Val's got the sign up at the front here for us so we can have that reminder in front. And we've got the sermon title, so you know what I'm talking about, this idea of being bold. And being bold is, oddly enough, it's a big phrase, right? Think of all the different ways that we use the idea of bold, that we apply it to our lives. It's courage, right? It's courageous. Be bold and courageous. Step forth with confidence, right? These sorts of things. It's loud. Think of the commercials, the barbecue sauce commercials, Bullseye, the big, bold taste of Bullseye, right? It gets this loud sort of thing going on. It's confidence. Boldness doesn't always conform. It takes risks. But how are we getting to this bold calling this morning? What leads us into this message? Well, in order to see where that is, we need to backtrack yet a little bit more and get context of what's happening with our passage. Now, if you flip in your Bibles, if you happen to have it with you, flip over a page to chapter 3 in Acts. You just zip back a little bit, and we discover this really neat and very unusual experience. Peter and John are going to church. It's a very unusual thing for those guys, right? You wouldn't expect that in the story at all. Peter and John are going to the temple in the afternoon to pray, to join in the regular practice of afternoon prayer. There is nothing remarkable about that. In fact, it would be remarkable if they weren't doing this. This is part of their practice. This is part of what they do. And they've done this many times. And as Peter and John walk along, Luke recounts, at this particular moment, there happens to be a guy who is born lame and has been for his whole life, has been brought to the temple and placed in his spot in order to beg, in order to make his living. And he has done this for his whole life. This is his routine. This is his reality. And he's been there every day, every time that Peter and John have gone by before. But this particular day, this particular day, it's worth noting. And Luke makes a note of that, and he says, this guy is here. And as he sees Peter and John coming along, he's doing his begging thing. Now, some of you might be thinking, as soon as we're talking about a beggar, we maybe bring up some negative connotations. Maybe it brings up an experience where you had that wasn't very positive. Or maybe some of you might be thinking, well, if they're begging, they should be working. There should be, why is it? That's our context sometimes. And it's not always a right context. But in biblical times, in that time, this was an acceptable way to live. If you had no other means of being able to support yourself, this guy did not have the use of his legs. He could not work. And it was acceptable and encouraged even for people to beg, as that's their living, that is their job. And so he'd be begging. And he calls out to Peter and John when he comes along, and he just jumps into his spiel. We'll work for food, whatever. He's got his sign, alms for the poor, whatever the phrase is. Luke doesn't record what he just says. He just asks for help. And Peter and John are foreshadowing life in the 21st century. Did you know that? In this account in Luke, we're getting a glimpse of life in the 21st century because Peter and John aren't carrying any cash. It's all plastic for them, right? So they have no money on them, and they walk up to this beggar who they've passed many times, and they say, and Peter says, I got nothing for you. I'm sorry. I don't have any money. But I can give you something. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. And he reaches down and he grabs the man by his hand and lifts him to his feet. And he stands on strong legs for the first time. It's amazing. It's fantastic. And in the moment, Peter, catching on what is going on, he's just doing something nice. He's just saying, I don't have any money for you, but I really want to help. And hey, I can do this. And he reaches down and he invites him up and he heals him. And the man does a little bit of a jig in the middle of the temple courtyard. And if you think he doesn't, he does. He tests those legs out. He rejoices. He jumps for joy. This is a thing, and it's a spectacle. People noticed. People saw. Heads turned. There was whoops of joy. There was so much commotion that it drew the attention of the chief priests and the religious leaders of the time, and they turned to see what was going on. And everybody turned to see what was going on. And Peter, recognizing that this is a moment, this is something special going on here, he stands up and he begins to share about Jesus Christ. He begins to share about who it was, whose name it was that Peter has just done this. Words are spoken, people are converted, and the religious leaders are offended. Now, I'm condensing quite a bit of scripture in those three short sentences. You can read it for yourself, chapter 3, chapter 4, in Acts. That's the way we go. But the end of all of this, the end result is that Peter and John are arrested, and after a very awkward Q&A with the high priest and other members of the council, they are told to stop speaking about Jesus. And this encouragement is backed by some fairly serious threats, and then they are sent on their way. Again, take a moment, read through Acts chapter 3, chapter 4, and you'll find this fleshed out a little bit more there. And that it'd be reasonable then to see, given what I've shared already of this story, it'd be reasonable for you to think that that is the story of boldness. Peter stepping forward, instead of just saying, oh, I got nothing for you today, and just kind of walking by, Peter stepping, I'll give you healing, and then, ooh, there's a moment for me to preach. I'll get up and start preaching. You would think that's the boldness part of the message, but that isn't the boldness call that we're looking at. He does step forward, and it is pretty bold, but we expect that of Peter. Peter was given the charge to do this. Jesus said to him, I'm going to call you Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, Peter, go out and tell people. Do this. This is pre-Paul stuff. Peter is the voice of this new movement of the way. And so we expect it of Peter for him to be bold. So it really isn't so bold. It's just Peter being Peter. But what about us? What about the you and the me who haven't been commissioned in that way by God? Does this get us off the hook of being bold? Does this get us off the hook of doing something, of being a part of what God's doing? See, our part in understanding this calling that we've been given in Acts here, our part happens after Peter and John have been released from jail. Now, Peter does all the talking. John's just along for the ride. Poor guy gets tossed in jail just because he happens to be walking with Peter at the time. We pick up our narrative in chapter 4, verse 23, which is what I just read for us. Peter and John get released from jail, and they head straight to their local church to tell everyone what has just happened to them. Now imagine what would happen on Sunday morning. We gather here and people are running in the doors, so excited to tell everybody else about what God has done this last week. Imagine, just I want you to think about this for a second. You can't wait to get up on Sunday morning, so you're up at 5 because you're ready to go, and you can't wait, and so you're at the church before I get here even to open the doors. Because you're so excited to share what God has done just this last week or the day before. Can you imagine what that would look like? It would be transformative. Imagine what happened. People drive by on the street. Say, what are all those people standing outside the church for? It's not church time yet. You're just so eager to share what's going on. As part of the boldness. And that's what's happening. Peter and John, they get out of jail. They don't even bother to go home and get cleaned up or have a nap or anything like that. They straight to church and says, folks, church, family, we got to tell you what has happened. I got to share with you what has just gone on. And so they come and they share their story. Now it's good that they go because you remember the day before they just went for prayer in the afternoon and they've now been missing for like 24 hours or so. And people probably started to worry. And so, they're trying to help out there a little bit, but they're just so excited. And it is in that encounter and in that report and the response from the church, from the other believers, that we find our call to be bold. Now, there are three pieces to this call to be bold that I want to draw your attention to. The first piece is recognition. Recognition of the reality of the threats and dangers that are setting up against the church. It's like, where are we getting this from? How are you? This is a group of believers who are not operating under a false sense of security. They have a keen awareness. They know that it is dangerous to be a follower of Jesus. My goodness, Peter and John just got arrested for going to church. They know what's going on, and they recognize that there is threats and there's danger. They know that to publicly speak about Jesus is going to cost them something. And we often read in the book of Acts the believers praying after someone has been being released from being imprisoned by the religious rulers or others, we read that there's this tone of celebration and triumph, but we also see, and we see it clearly in our passage this morning, we find not only celebration, but the recognition of the threats. They quote from Psalm 2 about earthly rulers plotting against God and his people. That wasn't just a word for David's time. That's a word for their time. It's a word for our time. they recount falling out of that. They say, and they're telling this to God in their prayer. That's their prayer. Their prayer didn't say, "Whew, God, thanks for bringing Peter and John back to us. It's, we were a little worried there." Their prayer is, "God, you said back through your servant David that people are against, the world is against you, and we got to ask why. But God, this is happening now. The rulers just did this to your son, your anointed one, your Messiah who you sent. And it wasn't just a few people. They go off and they list everybody. Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant." They recount the events of Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion. They acknowledge in this recounting, in this prayer, that God knew what was going on all the time. But still, in that, the people ask God to hear and to see and to be aware of the various threats that they are facing in their current situation. And in asking God to be aware of those things, to you, God, be aware of this is going on and help us. Remind us, make us aware that it isn't all comfort. What are the threats? This is maybe a difficult question for you to answer. Write it on your sermon notes page. Ponder it when you go home. What are the threats that you face because of your allegiance to Jesus? Or, what are the threats that you face because you are in the process of exploring who He is and what Christianity is all about? It's going to be a difficult question, isn't it? So we're not used to that. In Canada, we're not used to that here. There's not a lot of threat. In fact, our country is such that nobody really cares that you're going to church. Likely nobody really cares that you acknowledge Jesus. They just don't care. The threat isn't antagonism. The threat is apathy. You see, Satan has taken a new attack plan for us today. He is subtle. He speaks in words of comfort. He lulls us into inactivity and passive presentation through convincing us that being bold would be offensive. That by telling someone about how much Jesus loves them and how his love has made a difference in our own lives, in your own lives, we would be turning them away from Jesus, not towards him. It's too pushy, right? These are the lies that Satan brings. So certainly, as a good Canadian, we don't want to offend anyone or risk making a good friendship awkward. You know those ones you think, you know, I've got a good thing going here and I don't want to tell them about Jesus because I don't want to risk that good thing not being good anymore? Maybe my neighbor won't lend me their lawnmower anymore. And if you've seen my lawn, that's an important issue. But these are the lies that Satan... The threat isn't that we're going to be attacked. The threat is that we're impotent in our message. We need to recognize the reality of those threats and dangers for us today. Wrestle with that question. The second piece to this call to be bold, and this is the central piece, the second piece is prayer. Now I want you to notice, again, come back to our passage, notice what is happening in this passage. Peter and John come back to the believers to report on what's been going on, to report on their experience, and the first reaction the people have is to jump up and organize a protest against the religious leaders for unlawful confinement. There's going to be a lawyer in there somewhere. Oh, the first reaction is to pray. The threats abound, the risks are there. The first reaction in recognizing and going forth in this boldness is to pray. And their prayer covers a lot of ground in a short time. It is what centers these believers. It keeps them focused on the mission before them. It is what they do before action takes place. Before they do anything else, they pray. It keeps them, it's what needs to be happening during whatever action then takes place. And it needs to continue to happen even after God has shown up and done something amazing. We don't stop praying because God showed up. We continue to pray because God showed up. We don't stop praying because life got hard. We pray because life is hard. We don't stop praying because now we're actually doing something. We pray because we are doing something. See, we live in a results-oriented society. It is the task that matters. We need action. There's a job to be done. We're going to do it. Taking time to stop and to pray before charging ahead can almost, in our society, almost feel like we're wasting time. Time that could otherwise be used for good purposes to further God's kingdom, if that's the spiritual spin you even want to put on it. But really, it is we justify it by saying, I don't have time to pray. And this passage here says, in fact, the opposite. You don't have time not to pray. Putting in the time to pray is the most important piece of any strategic plan or program. It doesn't happen without it. It is a foundation to being able to live out this call to be bold. Again, look at the prayer. It covers most of our passage. They acknowledged God and who He is. They recognized that there are threats all around them, but that God is not surprised and has already put in place a plan to deal with those threats at the appropriate time. And once all of this has been done, once they have understood that in prayer just exactly what the situation is that they are facing, they then pray for safety. They pray for protection. They pray for someone else to go forward. No. They do none of that. They pray for boldness. O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. They don't ask God to change the hearts of the religious leaders so that their task of evangelism will be made easier. They ask for boldness. They ask for healing. They ask for miracles to become so clear that others may come to know who Jesus is. Let me ask you, do your prayers come from a bold desire to be a change agent of God, or from a desire to have God protect your world from being changed? Do your prayers come from a bold desire to be a change agent for God? Or do they come from a desire to have God protect your world from being changed? Are you willing to risk praying something more like what these believers in Acts chapter 4 were praying? And finally, the third piece to this call to boldness is to actually stand up and be bold. We've talked about, you actually have, now there's some movement here, some action that needs to happen. After prayer has happened, the expectation is that we will act and we will speak in a manner to which we have just been praying. This wasn't a fluff prayer. This wasn't something just intended to sound nice in case this was some kind of a test. Well, we need to sound like church people. This was an action prayer. It is a risky prayer. As I said, they didn't pray for protection. They prayed for boldness. They prayed for opportunity. They prayed for risk. They didn't even pray for the right words to say or discernment to know when to say them. They simply prayed for boldness to go out and do it. This was a, we've asked for it, but we need to live it kind of prayer and follow-up. You can't just sit back, God, give me the boldness to reach my neighbors and not leave your house. God says in that moment, he says, great, I'll give you the boldness to meet your neighbors, but you actually have to go out of your door and meet them. They're ready for you to do that. They prayed for boldness to go and preach, and in following that prayer, they prayed for healing for others. They prayed for miraculous signs and wonders, not to be done so that people would be impacted. And they prayed for miraculous signs and wonders to be done so that people would be impacted in a meaningful way. How does God respond to prayers such as this? He shows up. Did you know that? When we pray in boldness, when we act in boldness, when we have this call to be bold, guess what happens? God shows up. He's true to his word. He says, I will deliver on my promises. All I'm asking for you is to join me, partner with me, and he shows up. After they had finished praying, our passage tells us the Holy Spirit filled each person. This wasn't Pentecost Sunday. There's no flames coming down. There's no speaking in tongues at this point. That's next week. This was the Holy Spirit filling each of them, empowering them, giving them what they've asked for, but more importantly, assuring them that they were not alone in the task ahead. God says, you asked for me. I'm with you. I got your back. I got your front. I got you all around. Let's go. I got all you need. Let's just go together. There's assurance that their prayers have been heard, that God has a plan, that it is good, and that he is glad to have his followers participate in this with him. Did you hear that? God is glad to have us participate with him. That makes him happy. God answers prayer when we pray with boldness and with expectation and follow it with obedient action. Our passage doesn't tell us. It kind of ends there. The next section of verse 32 goes on to say that the believers were united in heart and mind. They felt that what they owned was not their own, and they shared everything. That's what goes on from there. There's no... What happens next in this? Luke has done his job. He's reported what happens, and now he's moved on to the next piece of the story. But I wonder what happened then after this moment of worship and prayer for those early believers. What could happen for us today if we heed this call to be bold? Well, it'd be exactly what we read. The Holy Spirit filled them, fills us with his presence. And I assume, and if we read through the rest of the book of Acts, you will find it happening, that they went out and preached the word of God with boldness. There was no hesitancy, no fear. Sure, there were still threats. Sure, it would still be hard. But if God is for us, who could possibly stand against us? God is the ultimate victor, and he is inviting each of us to join in making that claim. So my final question, as we wrestle through all this, how will you answer the call to be bold this day?